Go ahead and open up to John 8 again. Have a few more thoughts from this morning service, which I really enjoyed that, could you tell? And thank you. Thank you, Lord. Again, I'm just going to preface it with this. We have less time tonight. This movement that is sweeping the earth, and it's really harvesting. Some people call it radical grace. Some call it hyper grace. It's got 90% of it is pretty good stuff. It's got a lot of good things to say. That other 5 or 10% is deadly as it can be. And what I see happening, it's opening the door to the end time that Jude and Peter both prophesied about. It was already starting in the first 100 years. They were saying, hey, we see the seeds of this in our generation. These men have crept in unawares, and they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And Peter and Jude, almost identical verbiage, describing clouds without water. And Jude goes far enough to say, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And I remember when that first hit me, twice dead. Now, they're alive because they're teaching. Twice dead. But we know everybody is born spiritually dead. So they must have come alive in Christ at some point. At some point, they were born again. And see, I do believe in eternal security. I believe in the same way that Pastor Dave teaches it. Here's eternal security. Get saved. Serve Jesus till you die. Your eternity is secure. Trust Him, stay with Him, serve Him till you die. You know, that's eternal security. But if you don't want Him, now He'll never leave or forsake you. But, if you really don't want Him, you can forsake Him. And if you don't believe that, just read Romans chapter 1, which we're not going to get to tonight, but just Romans chapter 1. And even then, you don't slip on a banana peel and lose your salvation. Yeah, you don't do it. I mean, you could do it deliberately, on purpose, and with Him doing everything He can to hold on to you, until finally, if you persist long enough, He will turn you over to a reprobate mind. He'll let you go is what happens, if you want to. That is another message. That's not tonight. When I say they're opening the door to that end time, now these men, the way they're teaching today, they are not saying, we recommend that you go commit adultery, we recommend that you lead a sinful life, we think all of you should be drug addicts. They're not preaching that. The end time will be. It's coming soon, and I mean very soon. Because it says they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, plain English. You can sin if you want to, and God's grace covers it. And they're removing all penalty for sin. They're even going so far, they're literally coming against the words of Jesus. I read you a couple of quotes from their books. I could stand here for a week and read you quotes from their books. I just read you enough for you to understand the seriousness of it. They plainly say, and I say they meaning many, not just the two that I mentioned by name, but I mean many of them, that the words of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to the Christian today. Well, you're throwing out most of the red letters in your Bible. Most of the teachings of Jesus is before the resurrection. And I'm not going to go through that list again, but then they go so far to say that Jesus preached a different gospel than Paul. Jesus taught law to the Jews, and Paul, he was the gospel, he was the apostle of grace. However, your Bible says that the law didn't come by. Does it say the law came by Jesus? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, they're teaching, even though they're not denying, they're not saying these words, because it says in Jude, it says denying the Lord, denying the Lord. They're not saying, they're not walking into a church service and saying Jesus is not Lord. I mean, nobody would listen to that. But what they are saying, they're denying that His teachings apply to you. They're denying the plain teachings of Jesus. Now, all of that is heresy to the 10th power. Paul did not preach a different gospel. Peter did not preach a different gospel. We've gone back again to Matthew 28, the last two verses where Jesus gave them the commission. The last two verses before, last things he said before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he says, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what the apostles did. And I gave you a list of, it wasn't just Paul that went to the Gentiles. I gave you a list, remember, that where history records that Doubting Thomas, for example, he didn't continue to doubt, thank God, by the way. He wound up giving his life for the gospel in India. Many of them gave it in Greece and other places. They went all over their known part of the world preaching the same gospel that Jesus had taught them. Amen? So these current hyper-grace teachers, they're not saying, we recommend you go commit adultery. We think you ought to do that. But they are removing all penalty for sin. All penalty. There is some of them, not all of them, but many of them go so far as to say, if you sin, you don't even have to ask the Father to forgive you. You don't even have to repent. Because you're already so forgiven that there is no need for that. They got a whole different Bible than what I have. They have whole chapters. Now you talk about denying the Lord. There are whole chapters on the subject of you don't have to forgive anymore. Because you are so forgiven that you don't have to forgive anymore. Now if that's not denying the Lord, I don't know what is. Because Jesus said in Mark 11, if you don't forgive every man their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. But they say, nope, that doesn't apply to you. The apostles, they taught a different gospel. The words of Jesus do not apply to you. Well, tonight, I'm just going to look at two little messages. And he's already changing it since I've been standing here. I thought I was going a different way a little bit, but because I'm in John 8, and apparently that's not where we're going to start. So go to Matthew 7. I want to show you, and by the way, I appreciate, you know the Bible says iron sharpens iron? I was only half kidding when I come in and I was saying, all right, now everybody finish your revelation knowledge, you know. I was only half kidding. Hopefully that's what y'all were talking about. Iron does sharpen iron. I love to sit around and share the word of God. And like Dave says, you know, Dave used to, he doesn't do it so much anymore, but used to, he'd say, now, before I listen to a man's revelation, I have to inspect his Bible. And I'm thinking, what? Yes, I have to look through it and I better find coffee stains. Because the deep things of God aren't laying around on the surface. And you have to meditate the Word of God deep into the night and be slurping that coffee, you know. Anyway, I love sitting around. So very often sometimes, you know, somebody can say something. And really, maybe it's not a truth you never heard before. But they'll say it and just use different words. And it will impact you in a way that you thought, wow, I never quite saw it like that before. And it'll open up a whole new vein of revelation. Now, Matthew 7. There's a friend of mine, somebody who attends here. We've been like tennis players. We've been batting these verses back and forth over the net, you know. And I'm not ready to teach full blown on it yet. But I just want to, the purpose tonight is I want to show you that the teachings of the apostles, and I'm talking Paul and Peter and all of them, they got their teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't just pull something out of the air. Now thank God for the Holy Ghost, who is our teacher. But now he builds upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and his teachings are the cornerstone of the building of God. You do not ever. Hey, my dad built high-rise buildings all of his life. That's what he did. And there's a cornerstone. And it usually has the name or something very official. Well, the cornerstone of the body of Christ is Jesus himself and his teachings. That is the cornerstone. And you don't ever move that cornerstone. Now, everything is built on that cornerstone, but the cornerstone remains the foundation of the building. Amen? Now, for example, Matthew 7, this is a very difficult scripture. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to look at three verses here, and you can go to commentary after commentary. If you go to 10 commentaries, you might get 10 versions. I'm telling you. People that, they're trying to figure it out, you know. And I'm not even going to really teach on this tonight. The day will come. Why aren't you, Gary? It's still in the oven. I'll just tell you plainly. It's still in the oven. But I've got enough of it to show you that the apostles, what I mean by that, it's still cooking and I'm not quite ready yet, you know. A little of it slipped out a week ago and I was going, I'm not ready. Stop it. Please. I'm not ready yet. But the purpose tonight is to show you, though. I want to show you Paul. He taught doctrine based on what Jesus said right here. So you found Matthew 7? Look at verses 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." Now here's the verse, verse 23. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Is that a scary verse? That's a real scary verse, isn't it? Now, I say, you go to 10 commentaries, 10 different people trying to figure it out, and some of them will say, now this is talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, even Judas cast out devils, yet, you know, it didn't wind up so good for Judas, see? Or they'll say, well, it's talking about the religious people of the day, and they never were truly born again. And notice that it's all focused on their works. Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out devils? They don't really understand the new birth. I'm telling you, you can go on and on. I'm not even teaching on that tonight, okay? But I just want you to look at verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Is that in my Bible, that's red letters. I hope you have a red letter Bible. These are the words of Jesus, okay? The words of Jesus. Hold your place there. Go over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and look at verse 19. Who wrote the letter of 2 Timothy? This is Paul. The ones that they accuse wrote a different gospel. Even before I read you this verse, and some of you are already reading, trying to find which verse we're going to. How did Dave used to say that? It's very rude. If you haven't got it before now, don't be looking down at your Bible when I'm talking to you. Remember when Dave would do that all the time to us? I'm going to read what Jesus said. Matthew 7:23. He said, "Then will I profess unto them." Now notice, "I never knew you." That word in the Greek, "knew," is ginosko. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." That's the same word, ginosko. "The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ," do what? "Depart from iniquity." Where do you think Paul got that teaching? Where do you think he got that? Those are the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the context, what's he talking about here? Well, how does Dave say that? Let's back up a little bit, you know. Verse 15. By the way, this is in direct contradiction to, we've had people in this very church encouraging people that go around holding out the written word of God and saying, you know, this isn't really the word of God. We've had them right here doing that. Yeah, we've had them right here. And I've warned them. They're a friend of mine. I mean, he loves Dave, this guy. He loves Dave. But he was trying to make a point. What he was trying to say is, you know, you can get off into legalism if this is all you know. He was trying to get them to the point of, like, you need to hear every day the Word of God. But I said, Dave never did that. Dave would never go around and demean the written Word of God. Dave's the one that taught us to meditate it in whole images. Dave's the one that taught us to assimilate all the books. Because the Holy Spirit and the Word agree. I know you can get off into legalism, but you can get off into woo, Sugarland, some kind of fairy tale spirit world too, if you don't have this as your foundation. So that's what I appreciate about Dave. He's always been so balanced, right down the middle of the road. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? So this starts off, you know, whatever this is, I don't want to be this. I mean, I don't want to ever hear the Lord say to me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I don't want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? Well, let's back up a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 15. No, yeah, you find 2 Timothy chapter 15. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What do you reckon? Study what? Study the Word of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase, now notice, unto more what? Ungodliness. What is godliness? Godliness is as we are conformed to the image of Christ. And the more we are not only transformed to that image, but walking according to that image. Walking a godly life. What he's saying, there's teachings that are coming. He says, you better study the Word of God. Because there's babbling. Paul didn't put much stock in it. There is vain babblings. These, quote, revelations that are coming. And the end result will be more ungodliness. They're going to be leading you away from the purity of the truth. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Now stop for a moment. You can't err from the truth unless at one time you were in the truth. I can't err from Highway 75 over here unless at some point I was on Highway 75. He said they have erred from the truth. They have left. And the subject matter is study the Word of God. That you be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. They wrongly divided it. And they left the truth. You don't want to do that. Okay? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The end result, they're overthrowing their faith. This is serious stuff. I didn't really look up this verse. Hang on, I think I know right where it is. Pardon me. Got my fingers back up to one letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Right near the end of it, verses 19 and 20. He mentions Hymenaeus here also. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What have they done? They've shipwrecked their faith. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus, same guy, and another guy, Alexander. So what did Paul do? Whom I have delivered unto Satan. Because he hates them? That they may learn not to blaspheme. I'm telling you, those days are coming to the church again. As we come into revival, God, now I hope to God it's not me. I'll just tell you right now, I have no desire to turn anybody over. I don't want to be the judge. I mean, whatever God wants. I'm not seeking after that. I hope he has Daisy do that. I mean, anybody but me is what I'm saying, okay? Dave, I don't care. I'm not seeking after, but I am telling you, God is going to raise up people again that walk in that level of authority. And why? Because the Hymenaeus and Alexander's and Philetus's, they need to be rescued. Those guys that I read their names, they don't hate God. But they have erred from the truth. They need to learn not to blaspheme. I am telling you, it is blasphemy to say that the teachings of Jesus Christ do not apply to the Christian. That is pure blasphemy. And somebody's going to rise up with an authority, not to like destroy these guys, but to rescue these guys, that they learn not to blaspheme. Amen. Now the point really of tonight is, can you see where Paul got, look at verse 19 again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. And I've kept mine pinched together here. I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 7:23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never gnoscoed you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And then over here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord knoweth, gnosko, same word. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It doesn't sound like the grace of our God covers lasciviousness to me. Now, he gives him more instruction. He goes on here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. What house would he be talking about? This is the house of God. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Let's see. Can I do this nice in church? We have vessels in the kitchen that we cook in. We have a vessel in another room where we discharge the food after it has served its usefulness. They're both vessels. They're both needful. One we honor. I stand around the pots in the kitchen while Sue cooks. Just smell and the aromas. Baby, wow. Okay, I'm not going to go to the other room right now. Both are in the house. Some to honor and some to dishonor. But now notice, verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. But now notice, personally, I would rather be a vessel of honor. Amen? It's really up to you what kind of vessel you are. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, that means useful, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Does that not sound like it is through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body? It's up to you. How would you purge yourself? How would a person, Nathan has been so, I appreciate transparency in preachers where they don't try and exalt themselves like I'm perfect and you're not. And Nathan, I was Nathan's age. It's hard to believe looking at me now. I remember the hormones. I remember. And plus, then Nathan went beyond that. He's so transparent. I like it. I love it. He says he watched porno. He watched it to the point that he filled himself with that, see? But then he started on the path of mortification. And he began filling himself with the Word of God. And he began fasting. And he began praying in the Spirit, doing those worship, doing those very things that Pastor Dave has taught us all to do. And he says, you know, the day came. I don't undress them with my eyes anymore. He is a vessel that has been purged in that arena. How many of you know you can be purged in one arena and still be unpurged in another? But see, that's the gospel. That's the type and shadow of the Old Testament. He said, I'm not going to give you the whole land in a single day, but stronghold by stronghold, city by city, you shall possess the land. So it's plain to me that Paul got this teaching that he's writing to Timothy. The Lord knows. He gnoskos. He knows those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I recommend the path of mortification. Amen. Not this greasy grace. Not this my war with the flesh is over. Honey, your war with the flesh isn't over till you get a new body or until the day they put this one in the ground. Hallelujah. War with the flesh. But those that are Christ, those that are Christ, the Lord knows. In fact, let's just see it. Look how that's worded. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Would another way to say that? The Lord knows those that are Christ's, are His, are Christ's. Go to Galatians 5. This is where Paul does this very teaching about the flesh wars against the new nature and the new nature against the flesh. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you're led of that new nature, you're not under the law. But look, come right down near the end of it. In fact, Alan taught a little bit on this passage. This is the fruit of your new nature, verse 22. This is really you, but the fruit of the Spirit, that should be a little less. The fruit of the Spirit, the new nature, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But now look at this. And they that are Christ's, over here he says, let everyone, the Lord knows them that are His. Could you not say, those that are Christ's? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says it over here this way. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Alan was teaching on this very thing this morning. This very thing at the 8:30 service. This is the mind of Christ. This is where we are. We have to understand who we are and who our struggle is against. You are not your flesh. But that does not excuse you to live according to the flesh. God did not save us in our sin. He saved us from our sin. He has empowered us to walk above sin. And that's the second one that I want you to see. Go to Romans 8. No, John 8. Go to John 8. We are going to do this part out of John 8 today. The Gospels have almost become a new book to me now, as I'm understanding it in a light that I never understood it before, that Jesus is preaching the kingdom to people that are not born again yet. He's laying out all these principles. You know, I'm not going to go through this. I thought the message tonight was going to go through John 8 again. And everything he said to them, he would say to them, remember he got down to Jane see the ball? He said, where in the world is Jane see the ball? You'd have to get this morning's message. He said, I am from above. Here it is, verse 23. This is not where I was really going, but we'll take a short rabbit trail. John 8:23. He said unto them, you are from beneath. I like it this way. You. Jane, see the ball. He's trying to get this where everybody can understand. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. But you already know what he said. What he says to us in the red letters later. He says, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And what I thought the message tonight was going to be, everything he says about himself, you can say about you if you've been born again. You could go to your family. Now, I don't recommend this. Go to your family members who's not saved. Sit them in a room and say, you. I don't really recommend that. But it would not be wrong if you did. You are not of this world. At this moment, he was the only light. He was the only light. But what did he say in Matthew 7, if we had time to go there? What did he say? You are the light of the world. Were they at that moment? No, they were full of darkness. But he's preaching the kingdom, what shall be. When you're born again, he'd say, you are the light of the world. He is the light that lighteth every man. You have been lit with his life. It's a message right there, isn't it? You've been lit with his life. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine, so that men may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Whew. I'm having a good time, I'm telling you. But now, I want you to see, the main purpose tonight is to show you the apostles. And we're kind of choosing Paul especially tonight. And I could do this. I tell you, the more that you assimilate the New Testament, the more you see the teachings of Jesus, the red letters, in the teachings of the apostles. You'll see it in all the epistles. Where do you think they got it? They got it from him. Now, they expound on it. They have understanding beyond what the natural man has. That's a whole other lesson there. But they didn't come up with something different. I want to say it this way. They did not remove the cornerstone of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Their teachings are built on his teachings. Now, for example, I love this one. Some of the most famous verses in all of Christianity is Romans chapter 8, starting here in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, again, it helps me to keep it in my mind when I meditate this. What happened at the beginning of this chapter? It was that woman caught in adultery. And they brought her in. I know it was a trap house. Would they know how to catch her? But they brought her in. And Jesus, we've already seen the verses where he said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And in his mind, at the baptism of John, in the mind of Christ, he's already died. Even though he won't literally die on the cross for another 3 years, in his heart, he's already done it. He's already died for this lady and everybody else. So when they bring this woman caught in adultery, at the end of it, he says, "Neither do I condemn thee." And there, we could go to Romans 8:1 right there. That's Paul. Where do you think Paul got it? There is now no condemnation, no condemning sentences. "I do not condemn thee," for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? He already took the condemnation. He already took that death sentence for you. It's illegal to put it on you again if you put your trust in him. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. I know it. So there, Paul, Romans 8:1-2, right there is, you could go right back to this story about the widow woman and how he did not condemn her. But then he says to her, "Go and sin no more," which Romans 7 makes it impossible. Not only Romans 7, the whole history of the Jewish nation. Nobody could keep the law. Nobody could really go and sin no more completely. Yet he told this woman, "Go and sin no more." It helps me to think that she's sitting on the front row now while he's teaching. She's still there. Because he says, "Go and sin no more." And she's going, "I've tried to keep your law. I can't keep it. I'm like everybody else. I've tried to keep your law and I can't keep it. I'm telling you, go and sin no more. I've been trying to go and sin no more my whole life and I keep falling into sin." That doesn't sound like anybody you know. Okay, so. "I've been trying. What do you mean go and sin no more? I'm the Romans 7 guy with my mind. I agree that your law is good and just and holy and I want to keep it. But every time I try and keep it, I fail and I just keep failing. Oh, wretched person that I am. There's something wrong with me." He said, "That's right. Go and sin no more." I can't. Sit on the front row. "Now, if you'll continue in my word." What happens to all these people that believed on him? Wasn't very many. How many was in the upper room? 120. "If you continue in my word," what's going to happen to these people if they continue in his word? The day's going to come. They're going to get born again. That's the day that the transition is made in reality. No more just positional truth. But now you really have it. You've got this new nature. Now watch. I'm picturing that widow woman sitting right on the front row. He said, "Go and sin no more." She's going, "I would love to. Go and sin no more." "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You will know the truth." Now it's going to take about 3 years. "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, 3 years down the road, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." She doesn't know it yet, but what he's saying is, see, we didn't get to it today, but one of the places a little further down in this chapter, he says, "Which one of you convinces me of sin?" And none of them could prove that he did any sinning. Well, how could he not sin? Because he had a life on the inside of them, a him that they did not have. But he said, "If you continue in my word, I am the truth I am the life. And one day the life that's in me is going to be in you. And you'll be able to walk free from sin the same way you've seen me walk free from sin. Is that not good? But now notice, we still haven't got to it. Verse 32, you shall know the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou? You shall be made free. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Did you get that word servant? It's doulos, and it can mean a servant, but more commonly it means a slave. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. In other words, a slave. And the servant, the slave, abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, free from what? What's the subject? Free from sin, you shall be free indeed. Now go to Romans 6. We're going to have time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now here's Paul writing his letter to the Romans. I want you to see that he didn't come up with some doctrine on his own. We just got through looking at the doctrine laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he's going, look what a woman. I know right now, it's not just you. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody can live above sin. The purpose, one of the primary purposes of the law, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to teach you that you need a Savior. You can't do it without being born again. You've got to have that life on the inside of you. But now, Paul over here, he just got through saying, the servant, he that commits sin, is the slave of sin. Let's pick it up in Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, rule and reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now notice, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now wait a minute. He said over there a while ago, he that commits sin is the servant / slave of sin. But now he's saying, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, wait a minute. You're either a slave or you're not. Or you're not if you've been born again. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Not the greasy grace. Not the grace that can let you continue in your sin. This is the grace that frees you from your sin. This is the grace that empowers you to walk above sin. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, here it is. This verse, especially verse 16 and verse 20, Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave or the servant of sin. Doulos. Watch this. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servant... I'm sorry. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, same word, servants to obey... His servant / slave, doulos, you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, now here it is, that you were, past tense, the servants / slave, doulos of sin. Just like Jesus said. He said, he that committeth sin is the servant / slave, doulos of sin. But here he says, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What form of doctrine was that? It is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He gave us his life, his nature, to have dominion over sin. You are not a slave to sin anymore. The Son has made you free. That's the form of doctrine that was delivered to the early church. And Jesus first delivered it, then the apostles delivered it. Now Paul is writing it in a letter form to the Romans. Let's keep going. I'm having a good time. I'm preaching myself happy here. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant / slave of righteousness now. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. Notice it's your choice. And to iniquity, and to iniquity. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were, past tense, the servants of sin, Jesus said, he that committed sin is the servant of sin. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had you then? And those things whereof you're now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. Here it is again. But now being made free from sin. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now being made free. Why are they free? They believed that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. The apostles were faithful to bring the same doctrine taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Being now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. But now notice how Paul, the one that they say preaches a different gospel with no repentance or no anything, the same Paul, notice he finishes up that chapter with a little warning. Remember? Let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more. Come down to Romans 8. Now, I want to look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Correct me if I'm wrong. Does that not have to be written to Christians? It's written to Christians, is it not? Because people that are not born again, they're not alive in the first place. Not according to God. They're spiritually dead. This warning is to Christians. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Purge yourselves. Now, I loved how Alan said that. He did it from a different passage in Corinthians, but he was talking about the way he said it was this. He said, you may be struggling with a lot of things. You may be struggling. Maybe you're struggling. People struggle with addictions. I struggled with cigarettes for years. People struggle with all kinds of things. He said, it was a different passage. But notice, it's not saying you don't have any struggles. It's saying if you live, has this become your lifestyle? Christian, have you gone back to just living after the flesh? You don't have to. You were set free. You're doing it of your own choice. You're doing it of your own choice. And here's the warning. If you do that, if you do live after the flesh, you shall die. Now we're all the way full circle to Jude. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I recommend departing from iniquity. I want eternal security. Get saved, love Jesus, serve Jesus, and depart from iniquity. All the days of your life, you will be eternally secure. Serve Jesus. Don't go back to living after the flesh. Now, is there a word to backsliders? Some people will take this and the enemy will hammer them. Listen, I've got I'm stuttering. We've just recently put a new video at Gary Carpenter's website, garycarpenter.org. This one is called God's Word to Backsliders. I really recommend it. Dave teaches on it extensively. Do you know Dave has that mini book, The Unpardonable Sin? Boy, I recommend that. You know what the end result of that book is? get off the milk. As long as you're on the milk, you're susceptible to the enemy because you're unskillful in righteousness. You don't really understand yet. Get off the milk and get on the meat of the Word. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Get on the meat. Get in, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs to not be ashamed. I got to quit. I'm sorry? Where the mini book is daveroberson.org. And then you click on a thing that says books, just books. And then there's mini books, not M-A-N-Y. M-I-N-I, mini books. And one of them is titled The Unpardonable Sin. They're all of them are The Unpardonable Sin. All of them are excellent. There's only like five or six of them, I think. If you have not read them, you don't have anything else to do, really. Yeah, you need to read all of those. And then that video that we just posted over at my website. Let's see, how do you get there from my website? I don't know. I'll get better at this. But anyway, it's called God's Word to Backsliders. Listen, God loves the backslider. This is not a religion. This is a family. You remember the prodigal son? It said when he was a long way off, the father saw him coming, the prodigal son. And it says the father ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does that tell you? The father was out on the front porch, if you'll allow me. He was looking every day for that prodigal to come home. Come home. That's what the message is to you. Come home. Repent. Get back in the house. The father loves you and he'll restore you. In Jesus' name. And I got to quit. It's hard for me to quit. Stop it. Hallelujah.